All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, for the message this morning. 1 Kings, chapter 22. I would like to read the whole chapter to you, but it would take forever. It's a long, very long chapter, 53 verses. And actually, I would like to go back and read the previous chapter to you so that you fully see everything in its context. But we don't have time to do that. So I'm just going to read a few verses and verses that I'm going to actually bring the message from. But I will give you in the introduction a little overview of everything that has transpired that brings us to verse 29. So if you'll look at verse 29, we'll read down through verse 36. And this is where I will bring my main thoughts from. But there are several things here, I think, that I wish I had time to share with you so that you get the whole context. But I think you'll get it. Look at verse 29. It says, "So the king of Israel, whose name was Ahab, by the way," we're talking about King Ahab. Remember, Israel and Judah split after Solomon, and you had Judah to the south, you had Israel to the north. And so the king of Israel, his name was Ahab. It says, "The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel." So the Syrian king tells his captains, his chariot captains, don't worry about just wiping out the Israelites. I want you to go for the king of Israel. The king of Syria basically said, kill Ahab. You get Ahab. Now, whatever you have to do, however many you have to take out in the process, that's fine. But kill King Ahab. All right, verse 32. "And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out." So when the battle ensued, here comes the Syrians, and they see Ahab had told Jehoshaphat, "Wear your kingly garments." So he had on his kingly outfit. And when the captains saw Jehoshaphat, they just immediately thought, well, there's Ahab, let's go. Well, Jehoshaphat saw the whole army turn towards him, and he's up there going, wait a minute, I'm not Ahab. That's what that means, okay? He's just protecting himself. He's just trying to divert them away from coming after him. All right, so verse 33, "And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him." Now watch this. Verse 34, "And a certain man drew a bow at a venture." Now what does that mean? Well, it means one of the Syrian soldiers just reached in his quill, pulled out an arrow, put it in his bow. He was not aiming at a target. He just was firing, he just lobbing arrows. And he reaches in, he puts the arrow in the bow, pulls it back, he's not aiming at anything, boom, lets it go. A certain man just happens to put an arrow in the bow and shoot it. What happened to that arrow? Well, look at it. "And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness." Now, what's that mean? Well, here's Ahab. Remember now, he is going to disguise himself. He's not going to wear the kingly garment. He talked Jehoshaphat into doing it, but he's not going to do it himself. He just puts on an Israeli soldier uniform, and he's got a breastplate on. But that breastplate has a gap in it where it's connected so you can move your arms. And this arrow that just happened to go flying through the air hits him in between the gap. Could have hit him anywhere and been deflected, but it hits where there's no metal, and it pierces into his skin, and he's shot, all right? So look at the rest of verse 34. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. In other words, they propped him up. They held him up so as not to discourage the other men. But he died at even. When the evening came, Ahab died. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. In other words, the king's dead, let's split. Okay? Verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. All right, I want to use this whole story. So I'm going to take the introduction of my message, and I'm going to tell you the story. And that'll bring us down to the text. And then out of the text, I will bring three little principles, little truths that I hope will help us in our walk with God. Let's pray together, and then the message, the death of Ahab. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And Father, I pray today that our gathering here and hearing the Word of God will make a difference in our lives. Father, help us to glean from these truths we're about to receive. I pray the Holy Spirit to drive them into our hearts. And Father, may we learn a little bit more about the Christian life. A little bit more about you and your expectations of us as believers. So, Father, help us this morning. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and empower me from on high as I preach. And, Lord, give ears to hear to every person. Bless our hearts this morning as we hear your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen. All right, in the previous chapter, and in the previous verses of this chapter, we have the story of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. They were ruling side by side at the same time, one Jehoshaphat in Judah, the other Ahab in the 10 tribes to the north, called Israel in the Bible. In the previous chapter, a truce had been drawn up between Israel, Ahab's domain, and the Syrians. And for 3 years, there was peace. There was no fighting between Syria and Israel. But King Ahab, king of the northern tribes, just couldn't sit quietly on that peace. And he soon found himself struggling with this desire to rekindle the fires of war with his neighbors to the north. Ahab would have been about in his early 50s when this whole incident occurred. And of course, that's young. He still had a lot of life and a lot of energy in him. And he just couldn't stand it that the Syrians were in control of one of Israel's former major cities. There may have been a workable peace treaty, but the Syrians occupied one of Israel's cities of refuge. Now, you might remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and then out of the wilderness and into the land, that God established 6 cities of refuge. And these were important cities. They were major cities. And there was one of them on the eastern side of the Jordan. And that is the one that the Syrians had control of. And because Syria had control of Ramoth-Gilead, this city of refuge, it just about drove Ahab crazy. He wanted that city back. It was Israel's, and he wanted it. And Ramoth-Gilead had a long history with Israel. And Ahab just could not find peace in his heart, knowing that the Syrians occupied that place. It was a slap in the face to this proud king, and he wanted it back. Now, had he known what was to happen once he went to reclaim it, he might have been content to leave it alone. Had he known what was about to happen, he might have been satisfied with just saying, you know, I think it would just be all right. We'll just leave peace where it is, and we'll let the Syrians have it. For you see, Ahab was not the first man, nor would he be the last, to set his heart on the thing that would eventually be his demise. Who knows what my Ramoth-Gilead is? Who knows what your Ramoth-Gilead is? Who knows what is the thing that we covet that and just seemingly have to have regardless of its cost? Now, when we're set on doing something foolish, there is generally someone there, or we look for someone to help us along and to encourage us in our efforts. So when Ahab was pouting and planning and plotting and pondering as to whether enough he was strong enough to attack the city and to take it back for Israel, who but the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, should happen to show up? That's exactly how it all went down. Here is Ahab, and he is just drooling over going to battle. He doesn't know if he's capable. He doesn't know if his men are capable. He doesn't know if they attack, are they going to win? And so he's pouting over all this. He's brooding over all this. And all of a sudden, who comes along but the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat? Now, there was already a kinship between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. You see, Ahab's daughter got married to Jehoshaphat's son. So there was already a relationship there, and who knows why Jehoshaphat came by. Maybe he came to see his son, I don't know. But anyway, he shows up, and when he did, Ahab saw his opportunity. You see, Jehoshaphat was a very wealthy and very powerful king. He had a great reputation in the region. And not only that, he had a tremendous army. And so Ahab seized the opportunity when Jehoshaphat showed up to enlist the king of Judah to help him win back the city of Ramoth-Gilead. Here was the chance that Ahab had been looking for. He could see, with the king of Judah's help, the Syrians being soundly defeated. He wasn't sure if he and his army could defeat them, but with Jehoshaphat bringing his army and his wealth, he knew that Ramoth-Gilead could easily be taken. Well, when Jehoshaphat got there, the plan was explained, and Jehoshaphat initially agreed to help him. And when he agreed, the whole battle plan was hatched and determined in no time flat. Ahab just knew that things were going to work out in his favor, and with all the resources that Jehoshaphat could provide, he just knew that the battle was going to be easily won. But as you read the story, you find out something happened. The thing that happened was that while these plans were being drawn up And while Ahab was all excited about enlisting Jehoshaphat's help, Jehoshaphat got a little nervous. And the thing that caused him to stop and reconsider was whether or not this whole plan and this whole idea was within the will of God. Jehoshaphat wondered if God was in this. Well, Ahab tried his best to convince Jehoshaphat that God was in favor of this whole thing. And the way he did this, if you'll read back earlier in the chapter, you will find out that Ahab brought 400 paid preachers, 400 paid prophets in to convince Jehoshaphat that God was in this thing from the top to the bottom. He paraded in these paid prophets to give testimony to Jehoshaphat and try to convince him that God was in this. But folks, what you and I need to realize is that these 400 prophets were false prophets. They were not men of God. They were false prophets. No true messenger of God is on the king's payroll and only serves to tell the king what the king wants to hear. Let me say that one more time. No true messenger of God is on the king's payroll and only serves to tell the king what he wants to hear. Question, did Nathan flatter David? No. Did Elijah flatter any of the kings he served under? No, sir. Did John the Baptist speak words of flattery to King Herod? No, sir. No, sir. Flattery is always treachery and is completely abhorred by God and by the truth. Ahab had one of these false prophets get a set of iron horns and wear them on his head, symbolizing that he was a man of strength and that his word could be trusted. Can you imagine that? I mean, had a guy wear a set of iron horns on his head? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Could you imagine if I came in here one Sunday morning and I had a crown of horns on my head and I was wearing it so you folks would know that I was a man of strength and that the words that I said could be trusted? You folks would laugh yourself silly and you'd throw me out the door and I wouldn't blame you for doing it. And you imagine, here's Jehoshaphat, and in comes these 400 prophets, and they're all saying, oh, yeah, God's in this. Go for it. Go for it. I mean, God's all over this. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jehoshaphat's a little leery. And then one of them comes out wearing a set of iron horns on his head, and everybody bows before him like he's some big potentate that has a direct line to God. And then he says, oh yes, King Jehoshaphat, God's in this. Go for it. Man, God's gonna bless. And Jehoshaphat just didn't like it. He was not satisfied, and God bless him for it. He just didn't feel right about this whole show and this demonstration of religious piety. The whole thing just looked like a show to him. It was just too smooth. It was just too compliant. And there was just too much fawning going on, and the whole thing went against everything that Jehoshaphat believed in. So not yet convinced, Jehoshaphat turns to Ahab and he says to him, is there not a prophet from the Lord anywhere in this kingdom? Is there not a man of God around here? You see, Jehoshaphat was not impressed with the religious show. By the way, that doesn't impress too many people. Especially if you know the truth, it doesn't impress you. And so Is there not a man of God? Isn't there somebody here that knows the mind of God who can tell us what God thinks? Jehoshaphat said, you know, I really don't care what these paid reverends have to say. I would like to hear from a man of God. And so Ahab says, well, we do have a man of God in Israel. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. You say, Pastor, Ahab said, I hate him. Yes, he did. Look back, please, at verse 7. It says, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I, what's the next word? I hate him. Yes, that's what Ahab said. There is a man of God, but I hate him. Well, why did Ahab hate Micaiah? He hated him. Read on. It says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. I hate him. He never tells me what I want to hear. So they brought Micaiah in, probably from prison. And when they inquired about going to battle, Micaiah just backed the truck up and he dumped the whole load right on Ahab. I mean, he spared not. He let him have it. And he told Ahab that he was going to die in the battle. You will die in the battle. And that's where we pick it up in our text beginning in verse 29. Because Ahab then decided that he would disguise himself and he would take off his king's outfit and he would put on a soldier's outfit and he would go into battle and deceive the Syrians and thus deceive God, and he would hide from God's justice. And Ahab was randomly shot and died, having bled to death in his own chariot. And the prophet's words were fulfilled to the minutest of detail. Now that's the story. Everybody up to date on the story now? You've all got it? All right, now there are three things that I want to pull out of this story. There are three little principles, three little truths, three little nuggets that I want to pull out of this story, hopefully, they will encourage all of us as we serve the Lord in 2013. The first thing is this. Number one, just think with me for a moment. All right, let me say it and then I'll explain it. Number one, a flatterer is the worst of friends. A flatterer is the worst of friends. You see, all of these 400 prophets professed to be friends of King Ahab. But folks, think about it. A true friend tells you the truth, not just what you want to hear. These prophets would have done anything, and they would have said anything the king wanted them to say in order to keep their paychecks and the perks coming. I have no doubt but what for weeks, maybe even months, they had been watching and listening to the king until they figured out he wanted to go and fight against the Syrians. They knew what was on his mind. They knew what was in his heart. And so they told King Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. And that made me think. You know, the truth is, these flattering prophets turned out to be Ahab's worst enemies. They deceived him, and he died as a result of listening to their deception. And a false prophet will always ultimately be revealed as the worst enemy of anyone who trusts his word. You know, I have often thought that these religious charlatans who use, as Paul said, flattering words they're simply telling people what they want to hear instead of the truth of God's word. I think these people are going to endure some of the roughest judgment that God doles out. Amen. Folks, the truth, that's what men need to hear. We don't need to be standing behind the pulpits of our churches and just telling people what we think they want to hear. We need to be standing behind the pulpit, opening up the Bible and saying, this is the truth of God's word, and preaching what God has said. How many souls have been led by the nose right to the fires of eternal death by some golden-tongued false prophet who pawned himself off as a caring friend? And I'm telling you, folks, the number is innumerable. The true friend of King Ahab was the man he thought was his enemy. Micaiah was the true friend of King Ahab. The man of God was King Ahab's true and real friend. The man that he said he hated because he never flattered the king with words he wanted to hear was the one true friend that Ahab had on this planet. Now I got a question for you. Why is it so difficult for us to handle the truth? Why is that? You know, the best friend you have in this world is the person who will tell you the truth. Ahab couldn't handle it. He just couldn't handle it. I will guarantee you, when Micaiah was called in and he stood before the two kings and he stood before the two queens and he stood before the 400 false prophets and he stood before the man that had the iron hat on his head and then boldly told all of them the truth, I will guarantee you that he was scorned and ridiculed and laughed at and demeaned by that crowd so that he was made to look like a complete and utter fool in the eyes of everybody. Well, you old-fashioned, you old fuddy-dud. Listen, it's 2013. You're still up there preaching that people are dying and going to hell? Yeah. And the reason is because that's what it says. That's what the truth says. I mean, I can see the reporters now spinning their headlines the next day so that they could make sure everybody understood that Micaiah was out-of-date Neanderthal. I mean, he's some backwoods guy that just not with the times, and they probably wrote a story that made Micaiah look like the biggest buffoon on the planet that day. But I'm telling you something, folks. The truth is the message America needs to hear. Amen. Now, that made me think of something else. Listen, our nation, our world, really. But we're starting to see this so much now in America, it just turns my stomach. Our land is so preoccupied with speech, with hate speech. That's what they call it. What is hate speech? Well, it's anything I don't like. It's anything that rubs me the wrong way. If I don't like it, oh, that's hate speech. All over our country, bills are being introduced. And many states have already adopted such bills. And bills are being introduced to stop hate speech. We've just got to stop hate speech. And we're literally devouring ourselves with this whole notion of political correctness. Oh, it started back in the 80s. Those liberals knew what they were doing. And now they've got us thinking, listen, if your kids are in the public school, your kids think this way. They've got us thinking the way they're wanting us to think. All this green junk. I mean, I'm so sick of all that, I don't even wear green. A guy tried to sell me a green suit down at Joseph Banks a couple weeks ago. He said, oh, look at that, that's pretty. I said, yeah, it is, but it's green. He said, well, what's wrong with green? I said, you don't want to know. So he said, well, how about this one? I looked at the tag, it said olive. I said, I'll take that one. It's not green. Green. You sit and watch TV and you watch the little subliminal messages that are on the wall behind you, behind the main characters. And you just be sitting and watching a TV show or watching a cartoon, and behind you on the wall is some message that the liberals want you to get in your mind. You pay attention to that stuff. And political correctness. You cannot say certain things any longer because society is offended by it. We have put all these man-made limitations upon the truth. Man-made limitations upon the truth. In California, which, by the way, Maryland is just a half a step behind California. Wherever California is, Maryland's just a half a step behind them. Mark it down. In California, if you're going to preach on homosexuality, you have to prepare a manuscript, send it in, and get it okayed. Now, nobody's doing it. And they haven't put anybody in jail over it yet. But that's the law. Putting limitations upon the truth. What is truth? I got it right here in my hands. You cannot say certain things any longer because society is offended by that. Or you don't dare preach anymore against homosexuality or against lesbianism or any of that other ridiculous stuff that is permeating our society. You don't dare preach of unrepentant sinners burning in the fires and judgment of hell. Why? When you do, you're offending people. I don't know how many people have said, oh, well, we enjoyed, yeah, we came to your church, we enjoyed it, but, you know, but then, man, about three quarters of the way through the sermon, you, I don't know what you were thinking, but, oh, yeah, I know what I was thinking. It's called the Bible. And I told this person, you're a sinner. Well, that offended me. Well, good. Good. But folks, that's what we have become in our society. You want to thin the herd? All you got to do is preach the truth. And it'll thin it out. Our nation is broken. But it is now taboo to speak the truth in order to fix it. You just can't do that. So we have politicians who want hate speech legislation so they can limit any man of God from saying the truth which God designed to set men free. You see, it's just all backwards. What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. That was point one. I got to hurry. Number two. Secondly, I want you to notice there is a secret to standing alone. Micaiah stood alone. There's a secret to standing alone. You say, well, what is it, Pastor? I want you to think for a moment, folks, about how much pressure was on Micaiah to compromise and go along with the crowd here. Can you imagine the pressure that man was under? He was vastly outnumbered. Just thinking about it just makes me tremble. I mean, think about it. 400 false prophets standing there, both kings, the queens, who knows how many other people were there. What was his secret to his ability to stand so strong in the face of hundreds of people? And I submit to you that Micaiah's secret was the presence of God. I said a moment ago he was outnumbered, and that he was alone. No, he wasn't. He was not alone. His God was there with him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, you and God make a majority in any situation. You see, the 400 prophets, they didn't get any strength from the Lord. They got their strength from one another. That's why they had to have so many of them there. They didn't draw courage from God because none of them knew God. They got their strength from each other and drew courage from the reality that none of them had the ability to stand. But the power of God was so real to Micaiah, he could stand by himself. As long as he could sense the presence of the Lord by his side, it was not a problem for him to stand against that crowd. Kind of reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, doesn't it you? They said, bow down and worship the image of the king, or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they refused to bow. And I'm sure that one of those rational thinking soldiers came over and said, look, guys, if we throw you in that furnace, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it out. You won't come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, that's not our problem. Our problem is not coming out. That's not it. That's God's problem. Our problem is right here. We're not going to bow and worship that image of the beast. Our God is Jehovah God. He's the only one we bow and worship. You'll not make it out alive. Well, we'll see about that. And boy, when they threw him down in the fiery furnace, who showed up but the Lord? And they looked down in the furnace, and there was the Lord protecting them and comforting them in the battle. You see, folks, Micaiah was able to stand. He was able to be who he was because of his relationship with God. He knew the Lord was with him. He didn't have to be like the 400. He didn't have to be somebody else. He could just be himself because he knew the Lord was standing right there beside of him. The 400 false prophets were puppets of King Ahab. They could not be themselves because they chose to follow King Ahab. If you divided the 400 into two groups, 200 on this side and 200 on that side, the 200 over here were just exactly like the 200 over there. But there was Micaiah standing there alone, and he was not like any of them because his trust was in God. Nobody in that whole crowd was who they really were except for Micaiah. Folks, the point is, you be you. Amen. That's the point. You be you. You don't be like Hollywood. You don't be like TV tells you to be. You be you. I was amazed this last week on Monday, New Year's Eve. They closed down the Magic Kingdom due to capacity. 100,000 people in the Magic Kingdom alone. They have three other parks. There's four parks altogether, plus downtown Disney. And they closed it down, 100,000 people. I mean, just going to the bathroom was a treat. You know, oh, there's the bathroom. Yeah, and there's the line. And so Karen said, we're going to the bathroom. I'll find a seat. So I go over and find a seat, and they all go to the bathroom. Stand in line for an hour to go to the bathroom. And so I'm standing there watching people. Oh, it's amazing. People are just amazing. And I sat there and I watched and I said, oh yeah, there goes Justin Bieber. Now, it wasn't Justine. It was some little boy wanting to be Justine. You know, had his little tennis shoes on. Had his little mop hairdo. Had his little sweater vest on. Looked just like Justine Bieber. And I sat there. I said, oh, there goes Kardashian. You know, all dolled up. Looked just like one of them Kardashian girls. Oh, looky there. Oh, there. Look at there. And you could just sit and watch them. People, not themselves. They want to be somebody else. Trying to be like somebody else. Brethren, listen, if you want to be like somebody else, be like the Lord Jesus. Amen. Micaiah could be himself because he walked with God. You don't need to be somebody else. You don't have to be like the rest of the world. You say, well, Pastor, if I take a stand for God, I'll be the only one. That's the point, folks. No, you won't. God will be with you. He was with Micaiah, and he will be with you. And then lastly, quickly, God sees through all our disguises, all of them. Oh, Ahab thought he'll disguise himself, and he'll be all right. Nope. Nope. God saw through the whole charade. Don't forget that Micaiah told him if he went to battle, he would die. So he said, I'll change my clothes and I'll just look like a normal Israeli soldier. And in so doing, I'll escape doom. But God sees through every disguise. A Syrian soldier grabbed an arrow, lifted it to his bow, pulled it back and let it fly. He had no idea that his arrow was going to take down the king of Israel. But the point is, folks, nothing can thwart the will of Almighty God. You know, I think it's amazing. Folks everywhere think they can deceive God by changing their clothes and going through the motions of church. Let me remind you, folks, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God sees your heart today. He sees through every disguise we can put on. And he looks right into who we really are. As he sees our hearts. We can join a church. We can be baptized. We can write checks. We can wear a shirt and tie. We can show up just enough to salve our conscience. And we can blend right in with everybody else. But I'm telling you, we're not going to deceive God. God knows what's in your heart. And old Ahab ruled Israel as a rebel. And sadly, he died as a rebel. How many Ahabs have walked on this planet? How many? And how many of them have died a horrible death, just like Ahab died, thinking to the very end that some way, somehow, they were going to be able to outwit God? You can't do it, dear friend. You can't do it. It cannot be done. Ahab couldn't do it, and neither will you. Why not come to the truth of God's word and let God and his truth set you free? What's God's word say? I'll tell you what it says. It says, ye must be born again. That's what it says. And there's no way you're going to outwit God and deceive him. So while I go to church, that's not being born again. That's not being saved from sin. You say, well, I was baptized. That's not being born again. You see, man believes with his heart unto righteousness, Paul said. With the heart. It's a heart thing, and God looks on the heart. Now, you can get up here in this tank and get baptized every Sunday. But God doesn't look at that outward. God looks at the heart. And has your heart been washed in the blood of the Lamb? You can put on the baptistry robe every week. That's it. Just like Ahab changed uniforms. It's just outward exterior things. Don't amount to a hill of beans. The question is the heart. And I hope you'll start 2013 by realizing that God's looking at your heart. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what's in your mind. He knows it. And get the truth of God in your heart. Let's purpose every day. We're going to read our Bible. And we're going to let the truth of God's word control our lives. I'm not done, but I've got to quit.